Anyway, so yes, we are starting our summer series on parables. In the summer, we usually pick something that are discrete units, so then different people can preach and doesn't necessarily need to worry about the continuity between summers, between Sundays. And so today we're going to talk about parables, and we're going to really talk about the parable of parables, really, because it's you know, we're going to talk about the parable of the sower, which is in all the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's actually given pride of place, and that's the one where Jesus explains a little bit why he teaches in parables. And so, now, how much of Jesus' teaching do you think is done in parables? Anyone want to guess a proportion? 63, 33, a third. Close, but not really. Well, okay, not anyways. Good work. Good answer. So about a third of Jesus' teaching is in parables. Some scholars will count like 40 discrete parables. And of course, there's a number that are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in all three of the Gospels with slight differences for emphasis because it shows how the Gospel authors, you know, kind of embedded them in their context and what they wanted to sort of bring out from the parables. The word parable actually occurs 50 times in the New Testament, and all but two occurrences are found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And so, and the odd one out here, of course, is the Gospel of John, which where Jesus, in the Gospel of John, what's recorded is more longer discourses. But even some of those are parable-like in the sense of where, you know, Jesus is the true vine and it uses metaphors and expands on them. In Mark, Jesus actually, his teaching is characterized as teaching in parables. In chapter 4, Mark notes that with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. As much as they could understand, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. That's hyperbole, which is another feature of parables. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. And so we have a number of those explanations found in Scripture, but not with all of the parables. Some of them are left without that explanation, and I think that invites us to really struggle and wrestle with, well, what did Jesus mean? What was he trying to evoke with this parable or that parable? So we've already heard what a parable is, but just because I have the slide, we'll go through it again. But a parable is a short saying or a short story that makes a comparison. Really, the idea of comparison is what's essential to a parable. And it's in order to provoke some sort of moral, social, or spiritual truth, right? To teach you something. But they're meant to be evocative. They're meant to question your assumptions and the status quo. So the Hebrew word that's used, and you have a number of parables found in the Old Testament, and that's sort of where the method of teaching in parables or stories is not something that was new to Jesus. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in rabbinic literature of around the same time of Jesus. But the Hebrew word mashal is a saying or a comparison. And it's something where it's bringing one thing alongside another. And that's explicitly what the Greek word parabole means, to throw alongside. Right, so it's when it's sort of juxtaposing two things that you wouldn't necessarily think of at the same time. So the kingdom of God is like X. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I doubt last time you had French's mustard that you necessarily thought about the kingdom of God. Now, we're all familiar with that, so we all, oh, of course, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. But in that context, that was something that Jesus brought that together, and that was meant to sort of challenge their assumptions about what the coming kingdom of God is going to be like. So this is sort of what a parable is, and there's a lot of different types of parables, or at least three main ones. Some of them are short sayings, you know, like the one the kingdom of God is like. And, you know, the mustard seed or the leaven in the dough. You know, these aren't sort of developed stories. Why other parables have actually a plot. They're a little bit longer. Like, of course, one of the parables that we're all familiar with is a parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Where there's a number of actors, a number of people involved in it. And there's so there's a series of metaphors that are expanded upon. The question, well, what is the Father's love like? And you're asked to identify with some of the different characters in the story. And to wonder, well, why do you identify with that character? Most of the time, we always default to identifying with the character that we think is a good one. And maybe that's the challenge. So how do we interpret parables? I just want to say a couple things. How do we hear them? Like, how do we understand them? Well, you need to consider the various contexts. Even though there's these individual stories, that they are usually told in the gospel in context of other teachings of Jesus, we have to understand the historical and the social context, right? Like, we're not an honor-shame society, right? We don't think about honor and doing things to bring honor to our family or doing other things that will lose honor for our family and bring shame. Well, that was very much the context in the first century Mediterranean world, right? So sometimes there's something that we need to sort of understand, some sort of background for it. And then also to think about the canonical context, you know, and you know, how does it fit in with the rest of Jesus' teaching or the rest of the teaching in the New Testament? The other thing is about parables is to know when to stop interpreting them, okay? That they're not allegories. Like, it's not that, you know, like, and this is something which in the medieval ages and sometimes through church history, every little bit and piece of the parable was expanded on to great detail and made into an allegory. And while you do have, like in the parable of the sower that we're looking at today, yeah, the different types of soil represent different things, but it doesn't go into, you know, incredible detail about everything. So sometimes to know when to stop with the analogy. Every analogy will break down at some point. And so with some of them, sometimes the shepherd is just the shepherd. Doesn't have to be Jesus. Sometimes the master is just someone in the story and doesn't have to be God. Right? And so we need to read these sort of with some restraint, I guess. And of course, I think the biggest thing is we shouldn't domesticate them. Like, parables are often used for kids to, and I know that, like, in Sunday school this year, that a lot of the curriculum focused on the parables of Jesus. And that's because there is, for most parables, a fairly easy moral or point to it. But we shouldn't kid ourselves that that's where the true meaning or significance of the parable ends. That's great for sort of Sunday school level understanding, but the parables of Jesus are meant to provoke us, to make us think, to sort of challenge our assumptions. And that's why, you know, like people, like, it's not that the stories themselves were so complex that they couldn't understand them, but they were challenging sort of their behaviors and who they identified with in the parable. In this regard, Amy Jill Levine, she has a good little book, Short Stories by Jesus, and she says this: if we stop with the easy lessons, good though they may be, we lose the way Jesus' first followers would have heard these parables, and we lose the genius of Jesus' teachings. Those followers knew that parables and the tellers of parables were there to prompt them to see the world in a different way, to challenge, and at times to indict. We might be better off thinking less about what they mean and more about what they can do to remind us, provoke, refine, confront, disturb. And so I hope that as we go through this series that, you know, some of them we've heard these parables again and again. And I really want to challenge us to think about them in a, you know, if it's appropriate, in a different way sometimes. That, oh, I never thought about that. And to really try to think about how would they be understood by the first century audience. And the big point about parables, and the big point really about anything in Scripture, is that we need to live it out. And that is especially important with the parables, and particularly with the parable we're looking at today, because that's really what the whole point of the parable is. Are we really listening? Are we really hearing and understanding what Jesus is talking about? So this is something that involves an attitude, but as well an action. In terms of attitude, that we need to have a willingness to listen, a willingness to listen to it again in a new way, an openness to what God may want to teach us through this story. And I think the fact that Jesus uses stories, even that is something that should sort of remind us that the only type of truth is not just historical truth. As evangelicals, sometimes we get all hung up on that. But to realize that Jesus told these fictional stories that teach us profound truths about the kingdom of God and how and the character of God and many other things. So we need to have a willingness to listen. And in terms of action, they always call us to respond. To respond in some way, to respond appropriately. Which means to live them out. That's why the subtitle of the series is, you know, living out the parables of Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear. That is something which should always be confronted, that we should be confronted with when we read these stories. Now, because we are talking about the parable of the sower today, which really is about how we receive the word of God, I think it's appropriate that we spend some time reflecting on it this morning. And I do want to note, you notice that cool picture in the slide? Okay, so allow God to speak to you. So in today's passage, it is one that really is about how do we hear and respond to the word of God. And so it is something that we are called in this passage to think about. How do we respond? What difference does it make in our lives? Does it change the way we behave? So this passage is fairly typical of a lot of parables, that you have the telling of the parable and then you have Jesus' explanation, which we don't get in all, but we do have in some. And this one, as I mentioned, is a parable of parables. It's a parable about parables and how we should hear them. And so now one of the things that I feel that we need to talk about here is, you know, so Jesus tells this parable, and then his disciples ask him, you know, what does it mean? Like, what's the point, right? And then instead of getting right to the point and explaining it to him, Jesus instead talks about the whole purpose of parables. Why is he teaching in parables? And in some ways, it would be honest to skip over verse 10, because it's sort of a message that we think, well, really, was Jesus, you know, trying to confuse people or not have a clear message? You know, Jesus said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, right, the disciples, but to others I speak in parables so that, and then he quotes from Isaiah, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. And so the question is, well, what does this quote from Isaiah do? And many of the parables actually allude to or bring up different passages from the Old Testament and that are meant to kind of be read in connection with them and to get you to thinking about how we understand, you know, this parable. And so the big question that this verse raises is, what does Jesus mean when he says, well, to the disciples he'll speak clearly, but to others he speaks in parables? And I don't think that we to understand that Jesus spoke in parables or stories to confuse people, right? That I don't think he was trying to prevent understanding. Right? Though some of them are enigmatic. Some of them are just, well, okay, what's the point of it? But they were meant to provoke thought. And, you know, they weren't meant to be, so you're not supposed to go for the low-hanging fruit, but rather to think more detail. Well, what possibly could this mean? That they are to enlighten and instruct. But, and this, I think, is the key, but often with a message that people don't want to hear. You know, so they challenge your assumptions. They challenge something, some way that how you've put together the world, how you've put together your theology, and everything has its neat place, and it's meant to challenge that and get us to think about that. And I think this is the point of his quote of Isaiah 6, that when you look at in Isaiah, and he's quoting the context of the passages, I'll just read verses 8 to 10, and this is when Isaiah is being commissioned, right, by God, and he's sent out to be a prophet to Israel. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I, Isaiah, said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Okay, if you were in Isaiah's place, would you kind of say, you know, on second thought, I don't think this is this job description's for me. I don't think we would, right? Because he's... You know, this passage seems to be saying that, well, you're going to preach this message, but people aren't going to respond, at least not in the way that he would hope, right? Like, you know, every preacher wants the throngs to come forward, and you want the altar call and everyone to come forward and make a commitment to Jesus for the first time, even though actually all of us here probably have made many commitments like that, right? But we kind of want that. And so you wouldn't want to be in Isaiah's place. And I think there's three things to keep in mind with this. That, you know, Isaiah's, this commission that he gets is stating the inevitable. But there still is a hope of repentance. Robert Farrar Capon, a theologian, notes that the quote of Isaiah is more of a description of the sad reality that many people won't get what God is up to in the world. And that this is, quote, is another one of those sad, head-shaking reflections of the way things are. And second, of course, by Jesus' time, this passage in Isaiah has become the classic passage of those who refuse to hear. This one sort of is used in rabbinic literature and other things that sort of highlight the hyperbole, you know, by hyperbole, right? That people will refuse to hear. And when you look at the history of the Old Testament, you know, it's story after story, right? It's littered with the people who constantly ignore the message of Yahweh by the words of the prophets. But I think the most important thing to keep in mind is that I think it's functioning ironically, right? Ironically as a warning and a challenge and an invitation to repentance. The words are a provocation to bring about hearing and repentance. It's kind of like reverse psychology, right? If you want to tell your kid, so parents, listen up. If you want to tell your kid, "Oh, don't read that book, it's too tough for you." Well, what are they going to do? They're going to go watch TV anyways. But no, they're going to want to read that book, right? So I think part of it is that here, this passage, that Jesus is kind of saying the same sort of thing where, you know, will what happened with Isaiah, with the prophets, with those in the Old Testament, will it happen again with Jesus' message? Will people not get it? Will people reject it? Will people kind of, when it gets too tough, will they just abandon it? And this is sort of the point of the quote. And so the big question in this parable is, how will people respond to his message of the kingdom of God? How will they respond to the word of God? And I think that's a similar question that we can ask today. So the meaning of the parable, now there's lots of things that people, I think, get distracted on in the commentaries. And you can read all about whether or not the sower going out and just throwing seeds wherever, if that is a good farming technique, is it accurate? Or if it's meant to be sort of just hyperbole by Jesus, that here you have this seed that's put everywhere, and then he's talking about, you know, well, what happens to it? You know, I think that misses the point. Also, though, there's a lot of discussion about, well, the hundredfold increase, is that, you know, is that too much? Is that supposed to shock us and just be amazed at how much of a bumper crop there was, you know, in that? And you know what? There's lots of discussion of that. But I think the focus of this parable, the focus of the story, is on the receiving the receptivity. I saw that word and I thought, oh, I have to pronounce that. Receptivity. Okay, the conditions of the soil. Okay, anyways. And really, the four types of soil are talking about the four types of hearers. And really, that's just what I want to focus on this morning. The first hearer, right? Well, they're the ones, they're kind of dismissive. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So they're immediately dismissive of the message, right? It talks about how it didn't take root on the hard path and it was trampled. But then it also highlights here that it's not just a matter of a hard heart. That's part of it. But that Jesus explicitly says the devil is active to keep it that way. Right, where it just doesn't have a chance to root or to take root or to even grow, because the devil is always looking at a foothold in our lives. So that's something, if you're not open to, and really, if you're not open to anything new, sometimes that's sort of going to be a response, right? Even if you have your theology all figured out, everything's in its neat box, and then someone, you know, shares something that you feel, well, okay, no, that you just cut them right off. Or you wouldn't even open up to that possibility. You just dismiss it. So that's the first soil. The second, are those that are shallow, okay? Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, right? So there's a response, right? They come forward, they put up their hand, they, however you want to understand this happening, that they respond, but then they have no root, right? The roots never sink down. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, when things get tough, they fall away. And so this is, you know, there's many of us that can be rather shallow in our faith, and when things are challenging, that then we might not just totally throw them away, but we don't give them the priority or the focus that we ought to, right? We might still go to church, maybe, you know. You might still, and by going to church, I don't mean this is the be-all and end-all. I mean gathering with God's people, right? And sort of having a living, active, vibrant faith where you're gathering with God's people, you're in the scriptures, you're praying for others, you're praying for yourself, you're having, have a rich prayer life. But, you know, that if it doesn't take root, then, you know, and if something challenges us, or if life gets too busy, I think that's really our biggest concern here. Life gets too busy, and then it takes not even just second place, but third, fourth, or fifth place. But it's a shallow faith. And here in North America, you know, we're not challenged a whole lot in our faith, right? That we don't really struggle with this. But I think that's something which in other parts of the world and other times in church history, this has been a significant thing that, you know, will you tough it out? Will you persevere? And the third type of soil, I'd say, is distracted. This is, you know, most of us are in the weeds, I would say that we would kind of fit in this category. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This is, I think, our constant struggle in North America, in our affluent culture, where there's so many things to do, right? And this is my struggle, right? I can easily get distracted. For me, you know, it's opera and music. No, it's sports, right? You know, like I get distracted. But, you know, so this is something where here, you know, there's three things in particular that are highlighted, right? The worries of life. You know, and some of us are more naturally anxious about things. Others are, you know, it's water off a duck's back, right? We're carefree, easygoing. I'm a little bit more in that category. But, you know, that if we are anxious, if we worry about things, that can distract us. And so I think that you need to figure out some strategies to deal with your anxiety. If it's, of course, you know, to see a therapist or see someone to really help you with that. But if it's just a little bit of anxiety, part of it is to just to pray about it. You know, to deal with anxiety, sometimes we just need to work on our trust muscles a little bit more. Riches, right? The pleasures of life. This is something which, you know, we just talked a lot about that in terms of generosity. You know, the best way to deal with, you know, hoarding or pleasures or money and things like that is to give it away. You know, to sort of something that you really value, give it away. Be generous. And then a lot of times that'll take our focus off, you know, the worries of riches, right? Because riches have their own worries tied up with them. And then, of course, the pleasures or desires. You know, there's so many things. And again, I talked about this last week. Advertising, there's a, you know, billion, trillion-dollar industry, whatever it is, that's geared to make you want stuff. And so their contentment. So there's many things we can be distracted by. And here, the challenge is can we be, like here in number four, like the fourth soil, where it's discipled, right? They allow God's word to make deep roots in their lives, and they follow Jesus faithfully. You know, they hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. It should be sobering for all of us to realize that two of the three sowings fail, right? They describe people that initially respond positively, but then, you know, either get snatched away or they get distracted. Craig Keener says that the only conversions that count in the kingdom are those confirmed by a life of discipleship. Now, more specifically, what does he say here? He says that first they have to hear, that they hear it. And that's where it starts, right? And it's just the regular Greek word, akouo. It just means to hear, but to hear and understand what's being said. So are you truly listening to God, to Scripture? But then beyond hearing, to retain it. I'm 58. I'm having trouble retaining things, names, right? Someone will share their name with me, and if I don't write it down or that, or you have strategies, right? You need to use it three times in a sentence, and so it'll be, Chad, how nice it is to see you. Congratulations on your graduation, Chad. Thanks for helping out yesterday, Chad, right? And you do these things to try to remind, now I knew what his name was, but, you know, so that's just an example. But sometimes, but we need to retain it, right? We need to hold on to it, to hold fast to God's word, which really means to repeat it, that repetition, to dwell in it, to memorize it, to really listen to it. And then to persevere, that it's not just for the short term, right? We need to get it into our long-term memory. We need to get it into our hearts, right? We need to focus on the long run. And here, you know, like in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised, right? We saw this in Revelation a lot, right? This calls for patient endurance or perseverance on the part of the people of God who keeps his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. This is a lifelong thing, and we need to persevere. And then the last one is to produce, to bear fruit, to live it out. In Colossians 1, Paul says, all of this is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And so that's the challenge, is to really spend time in here. So the point here is a couple things. One, what soil did you identify with when you first heard it read, when you thought of this passage? You probably thought of yourself as the good soil. And you know what? Maybe we all are the good soil. But I think this is meant to provoke us and think, well, what if I am in the weeds right now? What if I am kind of shallow and I'm not really, you know, like to ask those questions of yourselves and to think, you know, like it's easy to say that we all want to be the good soil. And to realize that the majority of the cases failed to persevere. This, which in my mind should get us to think that it's not going to be easy. And when we think of Jesus' original listeners, what were they thinking of when they walked away that day? And I think they were pondering whether they really heard and understood his message. You know, so I encourage you today, you know, to think about, well, you know, what soil am I? But the hard work is something we need to keep in mind. Klein Snodgrass, unfortunate name, but good scholar, okay? He has a massive book on the parable, Stories with Intent. And he says that people think they can look like giant oaks without putting down deep roots. When they realize how much effort it takes to put down deep roots, they too often settle for being bramble bushes. Let's not be bramble bushes. They're nice, I guess. I don't even know what a bramble bush is. But I I'd rather be a tall oak that's rooted in, like the Psalm 1 sort of idea that puts its roots down deep. That's the image that I would rather be. So Jesus' story, the story of the sower, is really about hearing the word of God. And it's being doers of the word and not merely hearers. It's about living the parables. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Amen.